right. Awesome. Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing? Man, I'll just do it now. Welcome out there online, wherever you are, our friends, family in New Mexico, Tanzania, Nepal, Mozambique. I know we have people watching us, wherever you guys are. And then, of course, you guys here in-house are my favorite. It's good to see some faces I haven't seen in a while, some family that I haven't seen in here for a while. So happy to have all you guys. So welcome. We're in our last message of our Hebrews series. It's week number 20. We've been in this for, longer than 20 because of the Easter break, but 20 weeks we've been talking about the book of Hebrews. Gosh, I pray that you have enjoyed it, and more than enjoyed it, I pray that you learned something, that it convicted you, maybe it changed you in some ways. Maybe all three of those things it did. That's been my prayer all along, is that not just teaching through the message, but it would somehow speak to you in a way that would change you, change your life for the better. Before I get into the message, I want to second what Kayla said as far as volunteers. We need volunteers in all those areas. Specifically, I want to talk because I can't sing and you don't want me to. I've long since lost patience for little kids, so that's not the good place for me either. Once your youngest is like almost 30 and living somewhere else, your grace for little kids gets more difficult. But I want to talk about the tech part. I am probably, most likely, one of the least techie people in this entire room. However, Jeremy was even able to teach me how to run the live stream, how to run the soundboard, how to do a lot. Can't do anywhere near what he can, but even I can do it. As an example, this last week has been very trying for me because my favorite program that I use for writing my messages, which is just a simple Word doc, but I've used the desktop version of Microsoft Word from all the way back in '06 or whenever it is that it first came out. They finally decided, we're done with the three of you worldwide who are still using this, and we're not going to support it anymore. So this past week, I've been forced to switch over to Microsoft 365, which I understand is wonderful. But if you look at my notes, it's like, what were you even thinking? They're formatted all over the place, but I got it done. That's the point. I got it done. It was nearly as traumatic as when the stone tablet maker that I'd been using finally gave up making stone tablets, and I had to switch to Microsoft Word. That was funnier in my head. Anyway, if I can learn those things, you can, and it would be so helpful for you to go back there in any of the places where we need help. Okay, let's get into the message. And we were talking about prayer. Kayla prayed before service. We pray over here. I want to talk about prayer for a second. And Kayla kind of hinted our next series that we're going to get into is going to be all about prayer. And like, we don't normally do themes. We normally do books of the Bible. But this time it's going to be, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to talk about prayer because it is so important. If you knew that you had access to call down the creator of the heavens and earth into whatever situation you're going through, the big ones, the small ones, and everything in between, if you could access that power, that wisdom, that grace, and that mercy, and just call it down into your situation, wouldn't you do it? That's what prayer is. Except so many times we look at prayer as, if I can't handle it myself, if I get to that point where I'm desperate, I'll lift it up in prayer. Or if somebody reminds us, we'll do that. It's not often our go-to. I want to do what I can to change our mindset into prayer is our go-to. We do prayer to the Lord Almighty before we even think, what would I do? Because what we would do is quite often the wrong choice, at least in my experience, it is. So why don't we go to God in prayer before we do anything. We should. It says, I'm going to start teaching next week's message today. We're not doing that. But the Lord has really convicted me in that so much that today the message, the final message in Hebrews is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to incorporate a little bit more prayer, and I want you to come along with me. I know, kicking and screaming for some of us, but we're gonna do this. So when we start talking about Hebrews, it's the last message. The book of Hebrews has been so incredible, and I know there are several of you who are getting in on the tail end of it, and it's hard to recap the entire thing. But I want to ask the rest of you, what's been your biggest takeaway from all the teaching in the book of Hebrews, all the very different subjects that we've talked about? What is your biggest takeaway? What is something that has maybe impacted you the most? Something that maybe you repeat to yourself time and time again, or maybe you wrote it on an index card so that you can remember it or think about it, or maybe just change the way that you think. You don't have to throw up a hand. We'll do that later. But if you remember, way back at the beginning, I said the book of Hebrews, when I was trying to describe what the book of Hebrews even is to a lot of people who haven't studied it, the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to a group of Hebrews, right? To tell them, stop acting like Hebrews. That's the basic point of the whole thing. It was written by a Hebrew to Hebrews to tell them to stop acting like Hebrews. So what does that really mean, though? I've said that several times. How does a Hebrew act? And why should they stop doing it? That's it exactly. So many of us, and we all do it to a certain extent. I've done this way my entire life. Not only I've done it, but my family's done it that way. My family's family has done it that way. And in the instance of the Hebrews that this was written to, even 2,000 years ago, they'd been doing it that way for thousands of years. And it was ingrained in their culture. It was ingrained in their way of thinking. Here's how we do what we do and why we do it that way. And anything that rocked that boat was unfathomable to them. They're like, who are you worshiping that says you don't have to slaughter a goat every time you do something wrong? Who is this that you're doing? And is your faith even real and authentic if you're not doing it the way we've always done it? That's exactly what this is about. That's how a Hebrew acts. We all need to follow the written laws perfectly if we're going to have any chance at all of pleasing God. That's what they were going through. That was their mindset. And when and if we invariably fail at it, we have to offer the proper sacrifice, the proper way, at the proper time, if we're not going to risk incurring the flaming heat of God's wrath. That's where their mindset was. So this letter written to them to say, stop doing that. There's a better way. For us, we go, well, yeah, there's a better way. Most of us probably haven't sacrificed a goat lately. But to know that Jesus did it once and for all, and we no longer have to do that, the forgiveness, the reconciliation, the redemption, all those things is there. But we didn't have to go out and earn it. It was done for us. That is a mindset that they were having a heck of a time wrapping their minds around. The better way, the new covenant offered by Jesus Christ, that's the better way. Purchased once and for all by his blood sacrifice. The sacrificial lamb, perfect, one time for everyone. So as the letter of Hebrews progresses, we see that the author that's writing it, and for those of you who haven't been here in a while, the author of Hebrews is not clearly stated. We don't exactly know. It's kind of been lost to history. There are all kinds of theories. Might be the Apostle Paul. It might be I figure let's don't give it to Paul. He's got enough. He's got enough that he's authored, right? But my research tells me that it's quite possibly Priscilla who wrote the book of Hebrews. But that's not important theologically. What is that you can tell as we go through that the author has such a heart for the people that they're writing this letter to. Like, please, please stop doing what you're doing. Please. And many of them had stopped that and started following Jesus Christ, had professed their faith in him and had become disciples. But now they're hitting all kinds of difficulties. They're getting all kinds of bumps in the road. Their family is disowning them. They're being persecuted, literally killed for their belief in Christ. And they're being tempted to just go like, you know what, the old way was better. Let's set that aside and go back to the old ways. And you can just hear as we go through the book, the pleading, like, please don't do this. There's a better way. Don't go back to the old ways. There is a better way, better in every single way it could possibly be better. The old covenant has nothing to offer you. So please don't go back. You can hear it. It's a true shepherd's heart, one that just refuses to let anyone perish for lack of faith. Excuse me. Peter said that, the Apostle Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We have it right here. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Lord is not willing to let anyone perish. His heart is that everyone would come to him. That everyone would come to him. And if that's the Lord's heart for us, shouldn't it be our heart for one another? Shouldn't it be our heart for the people we meet on the street, the people who don't know the Lord? Maybe they've once known him and they've walked away for whatever reason, whatever hurt them, or maybe they've just never come to him to begin with. Shouldn't it be our heart that none of those people perish? It's my heart. It's my heart. And so through this letter, we learned from the unique perspective, again, of a former Hebrew who's converted to Christianity, writing to this group of Hebrews who many of them have done the same thing and talking about these concepts that today it's really easy for us to take them for granted. It's really easy for us to go through Hebrews and go, well, yeah, of course. I do that. Who doesn't do that? But it was different for them. And for many of us, it's still something that we struggle with today. So there are concepts like this. I'm just going to list. I've got a couple places where I just list some things out. The three kind of biggest concepts that I think we can take for granted is, number one, the superiority of Jesus Christ as our high priest and what that means. Because we don't often think about high priests or anything like that in our culture today. But what does the high priest do back in that culture? What the high priest did was he was the one who offered the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people that he was charged with caring for. He shepherded them that way, and he offered the sacrifice. In that case, it was lambs, it was goats, it was bulls, it was doves, it was grain, it was all the different kinds of sacrifices that he offered for his people. Jesus Christ did that for us. It's not that that's no longer necessary. It was very necessary to atone for the sins of the people, but Christ did that one time. And as such, he's our perfect high priest, and we cannot take that for granted. The second thing is how superior the new covenant is to the old. The new covenant that's just strictly says that we will be his people by faith in him, and that he loves us. Not through the things that we do, not through our sacrifice, not through being good enough and earning it. And if we don't earn it, we don't earn our way into it. The new covenant is better in every way than that. And then the last thing is the peace that we have with God through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. The peace that we have with God. Now, if you think about that last part, the peace that we have with God, it seems obvious to most of us here today that, sure, we're at peace with God. If God was at war with us, we probably wouldn't be here. We'd be vaporized in a second. But we have peace with him. So we don't really think about that a lot. It should be obvious, but there are people, many people, who still live like they're at odds with God, and they're having to earn his favor. So I want to talk about that part just a little bit. Paul, in fact, the Apostle Paul, had to teach that concept over and over and over throughout the books of the New Testament, revisit that concept because it was such a hard one for them to get their minds around. He wrote to the Romans, verses 1 and 2, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's only through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And then verse 2, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. This grace in which we stand, the unmerited favor of God, means we didn't do a thing to earn it. Christ did it for us because he loved us that much to make sure. And then he wrote to the Colossians, the similar thing, Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Notice what it says there, that little phrase, in your minds. It's easy to read that first part. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies. But then it specifically says, in your minds. Verse 21, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I want to talk about that last part, in your minds. The thing that keeps us from accepting the absolute mercy and grace of the new covenant of Christ so often is the fact that in our minds, we don't measure up. In our minds, it's too easy. There's got to be, just give me a list of things for me to do and I'll do them. But just to say, if you say yes and accept it, it's yours. We've been taught through our culture that if it's too good to be true, it is, right? So that's where our minds go. Just, I have to work harder, do more than the next guy, and then maybe I can earn it. But Paul's saying all this stuff in your mind separating you from God is just that. It's in your mind because Christ has done it. And it's such a hard mindset to get over. It's so hard. We deal with that in deliverance ministry all the time. I know many of us struggle with it all the time. If I can just do more, then certainly God will be happy with me. But we're not just fighting our own insecurities. We're fighting the lies of Satan who want to keep us in that place. Just do more and maybe you'll earn God's love. Just do a little bit more than you did last time. Certainly more than that guy, because that guy has not earned anything. That's what the enemy wants us to think. He wants us to be in that mindset. So remember last week, when I quoted, and if you don't, I'll repeat it to you. I quoted the author quoted King David's Psalms, a couple of them specifically, as encouragement for them to keep going. That was from Hebrews 13, verse 6. It said, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That's encouraging enough. The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? What he's quoting is Psalm 27:1, which says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Who should I dread? That's from thousands of years ago. And then Psalm 118, verse 6, again from David, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if we look at those scriptures, so full of truth, even more so in the new covenant that the writer of Hebrews was writing about, so that Hebrews 13, 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? It encompasses so many truths that if we just think about it, the first one, we have peace with God. The second one, we stand in God's grace. Third, we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. And then we were once enemies in our minds, but now reconciled through the blood of Christ. The last part is my absolute favorite. Therefore, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. If you know the Lord, if you know Christ, you've accepted him, you have access to that kind of power. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And so with that, or those bedrock truths in mind, we look at the things that we can do, the things that we can confidently do today that Hebrews back in the day before they accepted Christ, and again, remember, many of them had not yet, or some of them had and were wavering. They didn't necessarily have this assurance, and the author is telling them, yes, you can. Just firm up your faith in Christ and say yes to him, and you have all these things. First one, I have 13 of them, so if you're taking notes, they're in the YouVersion notes, by the way. But I'll try and go slow. Number one, draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If you have faith in God and you have accepted Jesus Christ, you can draw near to him without worrying that you've done something wrong, without worrying that you're not good enough. You can draw near to him. And by how do we draw near to him? In prayer, first and foremost, we draw near to him. We can talk to him all the time, anytime. Second one, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, meaning the hope that we have in Christ. We don't have to waver. We don't have to go, well, maybe I do, maybe I don't. We can have that assurance, and so we don't waver when people come at us or when the devil comes at us or life comes at us with questions. Third one, consider one another first in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another first. Fourth, run with endurance the race set before us, no matter our unique race, right? Remember that? Everybody is running a different race. The important thing is that you're in the race and that you're running, to use that analogy that they were using. But everyone's running a different race. And so when we take the time to actually take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on that person's not running their race the way I would run it, we're in the wrong place. We need to lift each other up and encourage each other, no matter the race that we're running. The next one, pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. The sixth one, grow every day in the pursuit of holiness. What's holiness? The word holiness, remember what it translates as? Just roughly, set apart. So if you're pursuing holiness, you are pursuing being different. Not like everyone else. You're pursuing the idea of being set apart so that God can use you for his purposes and that you're different than everyone else. I don't mean Christian brothers and sisters. I mean different than the world would be. Number seven, obey the voice of God who speaks directly to our hearts. If you follow Christ and you hear that voice, we should be obedient. We need to be obedient because that is our communion with God. Number eight, serve our awesome God with reverence and godly fear. We don't have to fear that he's going to strike us down, and that term fear is respect. It's not he's going to strike me down and hit me with a lightning bolt if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It's God is so good and so awesome. How can I not respect? want to follow him? How can I not want to pursue his heart and do what he wants for me? Number 9, love our fellow believers, offer hospitality to strangers, and remember the prisoners. Remember that, those verses? What was the hardest one for you? For me, it was offer hospitality to strangers, because that specifically meant invite people you don't know into your home. And remember the prisoners. Number 10, uphold the sanctity of marriage. 11, reject the love of money. 12, avoid various and strange doctrines, or all the different things that were going out there. Today, we look back on that, or I do, and I'm studying the history, and there were so many different doctrines that were out there. And even those that were based on faith in Christ, they didn't have the thousands of years of Bible study and teachings and all these things that we have now. They were trying to figure it out. And so if someone came along and said, hey, I know you have faith in Jesus, but did you know that X or whatever, if you do this, God likes that. We didn't have anything necessarily to go with, and so people were easily being misled and saying, okay, sure, I'll do that. But they were straying, and today there's even more out there because of the internet, because of the prevalence of all the different belief systems that are everywhere now, and we all have access to them whenever we want. It's so easy to stray and go down directions that are not good for us, that are not profitable for us. And then the last one, obey and pray for those who shepherd over us. I would appreciate your prayers anytime, because shepherding this church and the people who call this their home is not something I take lightly. It's not something that Pastor Gabe takes lightly, Pastor Tom, anybody who's invested here, we take it seriously. And especially as the lead shepherd, if that's what God has called me to, I take it so seriously. And because of that, attacks come constantly. And then mostly I recognize them for what they are, and I see them, and I'm able to fend them off. But through your prayers, it's so much stronger. And so I invite your prayers anytime. Anytime you think of Pastor Gabe and myself, Pastor Tom, Lisa downstairs, lift us up in prayer because we need it. All right. Here's going to be something that's a little bit of a departure from how we normally do things. Because so many of us struggle with the truth behind these core principles, that it's, I could sit on each one of those and teach an entire message and catch threes and fours here and there, but then the others would like, well, I do fine in that. I don't struggle in that. Well, if you don't struggle in that area, you probably will at some point. But what I want to do, I want to go down these core principles and I want to pray about them. And I want to invite you guys to pray along with me, okay? And here's how it's going to work. So the first one, love for your neighbor. Anybody here struggle with that? Does anybody struggle with love for your neighbor? And I remember in this context of this specifically, love for your neighbor doesn't mean the complete stranger. That's a different topic. Love for your neighbor means those who are brothers and sisters, right? Does anybody struggle with that? What's the answer to that? The answer is to repent and to pray. So we're going to do that. Now, some of you go like, I don't struggle with that at all. Then pray for those of us who are, because we all need it. So love for your neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, help me to set aside the judgment and the feelings that I have towards my brother, towards my sister, because they are created in your image. They have they have said yes to you. And so we are brothers and sisters walking together towards the same goal, running a different race towards the same goal. So Lord, help me to see that. And help me to love them and come alongside them and help them in their race rather than to judge them because they're not running it how I would. Lord, help me. And I repent of those times when I have failed in that. Help me to love my neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the second one, hospitality for strangers. Now again, remember in this context, it was inviting complete strangers into your home at a time when inviting a stranger into your home could be incredibly unsafe. You think it's unsafe if they go through and steal your DVD collection? They were risking murder. They were risking getting turned into the authorities and being crucified publicly because they were Christians, and yet they were still told, offer hospitality to strangers. This means, in our context, inviting them into your home, but also be hospitable to strangers that you meet. Don't judge them. Anybody here struggle with that? Then let's pray about it. Father, help me to not only love those that I know, but especially those that I don't. Those who need me to be a reflection of your grace and your mercy. Help me to reflect your grace and your mercy to those people who may desperately need you. Help me to be a light in a world that is so often dark. And through that, help me to bring glory and focus to you. Because the only way I can offer grace and mercy is because you have given it to me. So Lord, I repent of those times where I have had the opportunity to show that love and grace and mercy to somebody that I don't know, a complete stranger, and I have turned my back. Lord, I am not worthy to stand in your presence, and yet you love me. Help me to love others the way that you love me. In Jesus' name, amen. The third thing here that I have, just so you know, I've got nine. I couldn't come up with another one to make it an even 10, so there's nine. The third one, charity to those in need. Anybody struggle offering charity to those people who need it? Anybody? I do. I struggle with that. So let's pray. Father, help me to see those times that I have learned to block out in my head to where I just don't even see the need around me. Or worse yet, when I see the need and turn my back because I don't have the time and I don't have the resources. Father, everything I have, every breath I take, everything that I own is because you have given it to me. So Lord, let me see it that way. And when someone is in need, help me to approach it with open hands. Not through fear that I won't have enough for myself. Not through fear of anybody judging me. Not through judgment of what are they going to do with this gift of grace and mercy that I give them. But knowing I offer charity above and beyond because you have called me to. No strings attached. So Father, I repent of those times where I have felt the tug on my heart to help out, and I have turned my back. Help me to see those opportunities and to be Christ-like to those that I meet. In Jesus' name, amen. The next one, a difficult one to admit to if you are struggling in this area, but it's an important one. It's fidelity in marriage. What does fidelity in marriage look like? We would all immediately say it looks like cheating, like having an affair. Jesus says, if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, then you have done that. Then you're being unfaithful. And in this world, we are bombarded with reasons and opportunities for that. And if you're really struggling with infidelity, whether it's you or your partner, Jesus is the answer to that. And it starts with repentance and prayer. So pray with me. Father, I lift up those who are struggling, either having been unfaithful, whether it's in heart or in act, or those who have been, who someone has been unfaithful to. Lord, the pain is real. The pain hurts. And the enemy is after that. The enemy is after our marriages. The enemy wants to break down those marriages because the marriage between a man and a woman is a reflection of your love and your covenant with us. And so it's under attack. And so, Lord, help me to stand against the temptations that come our way. The temptation to look for an easier path, the temptation to lust after something that is more attractive, if even in just the moment. Lord, help me to see that that is not who you have called me to be. You have brought a mate to me, and that is ordained by you, God. So help me stand firm in the covenant of marriage that you have called me to. Let my eyes not wander. Let my thoughts not wander. Let me focus on the gift that you have given me. And help me to lift up those who are struggling as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The fifth one here is contentment. Anybody struggle with contentment? Probably most of us, in one way or another, struggle with contentment. What does that look like? Does it look like I need to work more hours so that I can have more money? Sometimes. Sometimes that's just I need to provide for my family. But the mindset is being content whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. It's not striving after more just so you can have more. With me, it looks like every brand new truck I drive by, I'm like, oh, I'd love to not have to be doing body work and paint on my old truck. I would love to just have a new truck. But the truck I have was a gift. It is a gift from God. And I need to be content with that. Doesn't mean you can't want other things. It means if you pursue it at the expense of other things that are truly important. It can be content with your home. It can be content with your job. It was written originally about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, but it's the pursuit of what money can buy. And we need to learn to be content. If anybody struggles with that, pray with me. Father, help me to understand that everything I have is a gift from you, and I would have literally nothing in my life if you didn't gift it to me. And so help me to be a good steward of those things that you have given to me. Help me not look at the next thing down the road as a better thing, because if it's your will, then I will have that thing. And if I pray for it and you want me to have it, I will have that thing. But let me not be focused on what I don't have. And the next thing, let me be thankful for the things that I do have. Because I know that through you, it will always be enough. I trust in you and I have faith in that. And I repent, Lord, of the times where I have striven for the next thing. I've worked harder for the next thing just so that I could say I had it. But it's not something I needed. It's not something you had for me. And so I repent of the time I wasted, of the energy I wasted, and the people that I hurt along the way in the pursuit of something that you have not called me to. So Lord, I thank you for what I have, and I praise you as always in Jesus' name. Amen. Next thing, sixth one on the list. You guys doing okay? Next thing, doing good just because. Doing good with no reward expected. That's hard. How many of us do something cool and the first thing they do is, how many people can I tell about this? I want to post about this. I fall guilty of that all the time. I put, I don't know how many of you noticed, and here I'm doing it right now. I put a new sign up out front. If you drove in, you saw the new sign that was out there. If you didn't see it, why not? I worked so hard on that. We should do everything that we do as unto the Lord, because he sees everything, even those things that are done in private. And so our heart should be, I want to do good because man is not the one I'm doing this for. I'm not doing it for the praise of people. I want to make people happy. Of course, I want to do good things, but it's different than the praise that we're after. If we're posting things online because we want praise, our heart's in the wrong place. If we're telling people, look what I did, because we want praise, our heart's in the wrong place. If we pursue Christ and we do good and we do the things that we're doing for him, then we will have God's favor. That's where we want to be. Does anybody struggle with that, or is it just me? If you don't struggle with that, then pray for me, because I do. Lord, I repent of those times that I have done things for the praise of other people, where I have made certain that people knew exactly how hard I worked and the things that I did on their behalf. Lord, I repent of that. I can only do what I can do because you have gifted me with that. If there's something that I'm able to do, it's only because you have given me the gifts to be able to do that. And so let me see myself as an instrument of your will, because without you, I can do nothing. Let me do it all for your praise, because that's what matters in my heart. Praise to you. And I repent of those times when I have not done it like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Got three more. You guys still with me? Seventh one, generosity above and beyond the bare minimum. Generosity is difficult because so often we think in relation to church, if I give my tithe, I'm being generous. Tithe, the word just means 10%. If you give 10% of your income to the church, you're being generous. But that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, bring your tithe to the storehouse. And I'm just talking about the church now. I'll talk about our lives later. Generosity goes above and beyond that. Generosity goes, I will do what I feel in my heart I should do, and then I'm going to go above and beyond. Like, I've already given at church, but I walk into Walmart and I see somebody that looks like they are struggling to buy their groceries. I see a single mom struggling and maybe putting some things back in her cart because she's making choices on what she can afford. Maybe I just tell her, put that back in your cart. I got it. I got your whole cart. Anybody ever do the, every now and then it goes through waves of when it's popular, is that pay it forward thing in the line at Starbucks where you pay for the guy behind you? That's generosity. If you're doing it for no praise, that's actually a great example, because you do it, you may do a hand wave, maybe not, but you drive away. You're not getting anything out of it, but it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good because the Lord has wired us that way, to be generous in what we have given. And the more he has gifted us with, the more we should be generous. And generosity does not just mean money, and it does not just mean here in the church. It could mean time. Maybe you just give your time to somebody above and beyond what's required. If you struggle with that, pray with me. Father, help me to be more open-handed with the things you have given me. Help me to look for opportunities to be above and beyond generous and to not think more highly of myself than I should. My time is too valuable to invest in this. I've worked too hard for my money to give it away in that way. Help me to not hold on to those things out of a spirit of fear that I won't have enough. Help me to be generous with what you have given me, because you have always been so generous with me. Lord, help me to shine the light of Christ in a world that desperately needs it by being generous. And by doing that, not bring praise to myself, but to bring praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next one, the last two, also difficult for me. The first one is difficult because it feels self-serving, but it's obey your spiritual leaders. Whether that's me, whether you consider me your spiritual leader, or Pastor Gabe, or Pastor Tom, or whoever you consider that person to be, Scripture tells us we are to obey them. Now, that doesn't mean do what they say when they say to do it. It means don't be a pain in their rear. That's my version. It doesn't say that in any translation. What that means, help. Be a help. If you see your spiritual leader, your pastor, your shepherd, if you see them struggling with something, rather than to judge them or question why they did or did not do certain things the way that you think they ought to do it, say, what can I do to help, maybe in another way, to free them up to do the things that I'm hoping they would do more of? One thing that I personally wish is that I could do more in-home visits with people who are sick, more hospital visits. Our poor brother George, it's been almost a year, full disclosure, since I personally have been to see George. I would love to do that, but you know what my mind says? I got this to do, 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 this to do. If someone would come along, and some of you already are, and say, if I could take this and take this and take that off of your plate, would that free you up to go do some other things? It probably would. That's what that means. And even more than that, be a friend and be a helper. Be a friend. That's what that means. And I struggle with that too. So if you struggle with that, then pray with me. Lord, help me to come alongside those who lead me, to come alongside those who have my soul at their heart, and help me to see what is needed and help me to help provide that need. The things that you have given me, the things that you have gifted me with, show me where those fit and how I can be a help. And those times when I have questioned or I have been difficult, help me. I repent of those times, Lord, those times when I have been more difficult and thought of myself and my opinions more highly than maybe I should. And help me to set those aside and pursue the Lord together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. No matter how we're doing it, we are pursuing you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last one is probably the hardest one for most of us. I know I've said that on several of these. It's humility. Who struggles with humility? Anybody? I know I do. The easiest way, or the most obvious way that I personally struggle with humility is when I'm driving. Why is the person in front of me going so slow? Do they not understand what a hurry I'm in? Don't look at each other. Don't elbow the person next to you, because that's not humility either. You're going to have to stay after school. Humility manifests in so many different ways and differently for all of us, but that's the biggest thing that I catch myself on a daily basis. Does this person in front of me in the checkout line, or the person I'm talking to at the customer service counter, or the person that just took my parking spot, do they not realize who I am? I usually don't say it like that, but that's the heart of it. If they knew what hurry I was in, through my own doing, of course, I'm late, and therefore they need to be out of my way. That's not humility. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's the problem. And it manifests in different ways. So many times, it manifests strictly in just judgment. I'm judging you because you're not doing it the way I would do it. That's not humility. If you struggle with humility, pray with me. Lord, I repent of all the times that I have failed to be humble as you've called me to be. The times when I have judged others, the times when I have thought of myself more highly than I should. Help me, Lord, to realize that I am broken and I am flawed and I am literally nothing without you. You have called me to be so much higher and so much better than I could ever be on my own. Help me to strive for that goal, for who you have called me to be, and not who I think I am. Because the truth of who I am is not pretty. The truth of who I am is not worthy of your love. So help me to see that. Before I decide to judge someone else, before I decide that I'm better than someone else or more worthy than someone else, help me to remember that I'm not worthy, and yet you have called me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I praise you. Amen. All right. It's time to wrap this up. I have too many pages to go and too little time, so we're going to go into overdrive here. Remember, your race is yours to run alone. We all run a different race. We should not judge it. But not judging someone else's race is not an excuse to let them act against what Christ would teach. Right? So as brothers and sisters, we're not to judge their race. But if we see them doing something that doesn't seem godly, that seems wrong, it is our job. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ only, to say, have you considered the Holy Spirit in this? Have you prayed to God? Has he told you? And if he has, great. Then I'll come alongside you and help you run that race. But if we haven't, if that person says, no, I just think it's a good idea, well, maybe you should take a breath and pray about it. In fact, let's pray about it together. And make sure we're following God's heart on this. Remember, everything these Christian converts were going through is never in the entire book of Hebrews considered justification for not acting godly. Like, invite people into your home unless you think they're sketchy and they might hurt you. It doesn't say that. Be hospitable to everyone unless they don't deserve it. It doesn't say that. Never once are we given an out. Never once are we given the opportunity to judge in our own mind who's worthy and who's not. Our Christian witness is going to be all the more powerful because we follow him. If we use a mindset of praise in everything that we do, praise God in everything that we do. Praise him when things are going well. Praise him when they're not. Praise him when you have a lot, when things are abundant. Praise him when you don't. Praise him when you're sick. Praise him when you're healthy. And the list goes on and on. If our mindset is praise, then we're going to be fine. That's what he's telling him here. Stay with God. Have a mindset of praise in everything that you do. Don't think of yourself too highly. And if we're going to be guilty of trying to do more, let it being guilty of offering more God-pleasing sacrifices. Remember what those are? Doing good for others and praising Him. Because we're never going to be able to do enough to satisfy or to earn His love. He's given it to us. So remember, okay, remember that God doesn't want our efforts. He wants our praise. We praise Him when we live like we're thankful. So that's it. I want to just close. The last couple verses here are what, if you read the book, it's called the benediction. It's just a blessing. But this blessing is amazing. It touches on all the main themes. It's just two verses. And in one prayer, in one blessing, it hits everything. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom will be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That hits all the peace with God, Jesus as the perfect high priest, Jesus as our shepherd, our sacrificial lamb, the mediator and the author of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit enabling us to do good works, all pointing to the glory of God. And it ends with the final words, grace be with you all. And so that's my prayer. Grace be with you all. Father, help me to give grace as you have given it to me. Help me to stand firm with my brother and sister as the way that you have enabled me to do it. And let me see every opportunity as an opportunity to show your love, not for judgment, but for mercy. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Guys, I went so long. I'm so sorry for going long. I know immediately some people are going to say, don't apologize for going long, but I do, because your time is valuable as well, and I understand that. We're going to take communion really quickly before we break up for the day and head out into the world to hopefully remember the words and the teaching of this book. We're going to have communion up here the way that we do it. You don't have to be a member of this church, but you do have to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If you can say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then we invite you to share in the body and blood given for you. And if you can't say that, but you would like to say that, it's a very simple prayer. You say, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. There's a hole in my life and the way I'm living that only you can fill. And so I want that. I invite you right now to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you were raised from the dead and that you died for my sins. I don't know how it all works, and I don't need to, but I know I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that for the very first time, we invite you to partake in communion with us. The way we do it, we will form two lines up here. We'll have two stations. We have wine up here, and you dip the cracker or the bread in the wine and take communion that way. We have self-serve in the back. If you want just juice, we have that in the back there as well. And then let's listen to the worship music. Just let it wash over us as we continue in an attitude of prayer and of praise for everything that we have through Him. Amen. Thank you, guys.